Father, we give you thanks for your word that you intended not only for us, but for the ends of the earth, to reveal your glory in the nations, but even in the midst of that great plan, to reveal it in us. So Lord, help us to hear and to discern your leading this morning and be strengthened by your word. In Christ's name, amen. So we are still in the season of Epiphany. And with Epiphany, we have this focus on the way God is revealing Jesus. Who Jesus is, what he's like, and all of the great glory and grace and salvation that he brings. And in all of that, you know, light is kind of the big theme. Right, specifically that the light of God is going out into all of the dark corners of the world, that nothing is left untouched by the light of God. And even in the midst of that, we can kind of get lost in the bigness of that. Just how large God's mission, God's plan is, that all nations, all peoples, all the world, all the ends of the earth would see this light. Because if we look around in the world around us, there's no time that the whole world is covered in light, right? You know, if we've got sunlight now, and that means people on the other side of the world have darkness. This is the way the world works. Not everybody can have it. But the plan of God is bigger than that. It surpasses the way the natural rhythms of life work. And it's just astounding. It's massive, it's huge, it's glorious. And it would be easy, I think, to go to Isaiah 49 and Matthew 9 and go to our psalm and just focus on the bigness of it, the scope of God's mission, the impossibility of his light and glory reaching all places and all people in those places. But the temptation in that, when we get lost in that, is we might lose some sense of God's light coming to us. And friends, it's impossible to give away what you don't already have. And so even as we consider the context of God's plan to reach the entire world, let's remember that God is first reached us. And our reading from Isaiah actually helps us to do that. You know, the way we understand mission often begins with, well, we're going to go to the coastlands. We're going to tell God's name and God's deeds in the far-off places. But here in Isaiah, it actually begins with a different proclamation. Because the prophet starts calling on the coastlands and the far-off peoples to pay attention to something else. They're not there, the ones going to be hearing something, but they're called to pay attention to something. It says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away." So in the midst of thinking about mission, in the midst of thinking about God's plan for the nations, the prophet's actually saying, hold on, before we go there, let's remember God's particular attention, God's particular care for you, for me, that the Lord, that all those God has sent out into the world, first were called in love. Not some generic, you have a citizenship in the kingdom of God, and everyone who's born in the citizenship has this. But even in the closeness of your mother's womb, God called you. And he named your name. The prerogative of a parent, God took from before you were born to love you, to know you, to name you. Because if we focus on our instrumentality, we lose sight, I think, of God's love for us and God's care for us at the deepest level. We're not just tools in the hands of God, but we are his beloved children. And not only did God love us and know us and name us, but God actually formed us in particular ways. The prophet says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. Now, this is not an unusual image for a mouth and a sword. We actually do have this in Scripture a number of times, and most often associated with Jesus. That Jesus is the one who is with the sword coming out of his mouth, and that sword is the word of God. And like Jesus, from that moment of conception, we were made to be people with the word of God on our lips, to have his truth, to have his word of grace and life, the word that could speak worlds into being, the words that could bring the dead to life, on our lips. And not only that, like, we never get far from that care, because in the shadow of his hand, he hid me. So even when we're acknowledging, hey, God made me for a purpose, God gave me gifts to use for his glory, we're still close. He still holds us close to provide his protection and his love. And that theme continues. If we didn't catch it already, he made me a polished arrow. He made me to be sent out. But in his quiver, he hid me away. There is never a time where God is going to equip us to do something where he is also not going to gather us to himself and keep us close to him in his love. When God sends, when God equips, it is never, never to put us far away from him. But always, always he is drawing us in. And when you've done any kind of ministry at any level, whether for 6 months, 6 years, 6 decades, it can seem, it can feel that you're out there and you're just waiting to go back to the love of your Father. You're waiting to experience his closeness again. Because you're out there doing it. You're out there speaking. You're out there caring. You're out there pouring out love. And you're wondering, okay, when is the shift going to be over so I can go home? That's a very real challenge in the midst of ministry that we do, whether at home, in our workplaces, or together as God's people. That's a reality that we come across. And the prophet's no stranger to that. He says, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. He knew God sent him. He knew God equipped him. He knew God put the word on his mouth to speak. And he's looking around him. He's like, what did I do all this for? Why did God send me out in a way? Where is the fruit? Where is the result of my labor? I've been there. I'm guessing a number of us have as well. You think of the hard prayers and conversations, and showing up and losing sleep and all the things that people have sacrificed for the sake of the kingdom. We've laid down to try to serve God faithfully, to use the gifts that he's given you. And you wonder, where's the result? Where's the fruit? And in the midst of that, to feel far from God on top of it can be a heavy burden. And I think that's why God gives us this scripture. Because even in the midst of thinking I've labored in vain, I've spent all my strength and I've got nothing to show for it, even in the midst of that, the prophet can say, surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. Even in the midst of that, even in the midst of our questions, in the midst of our wondering, in the midst of what is God doing? And why have I been out here in the hard work? There's a confidence that with God, being with God, is where we find what we need. It's where we find the love that we were given before we ever went out. And that, I think, is the invitation for us. Where you see no fruit, where you see no result for your work for the kingdom, where you haven't come into this place of, like, I know why I was doing all of this. The invitation is to come back. Come back to your Lord, not your taskmaster, but your Father, your God, who owns you as his own, who names you as his own, who set his love on you before you could do a single thing. That's, I think, even more unbelievable than the scope of God's mission. That we can come back to a God with what we think is nothing to show for it. But it's exactly what God desires of us, that we would be with him. That we be with him. Yes, we were equipped by him. Yes, we were sent by him. But his desire is that we experience his love, encounter his love with him. Be held by him. Because when the prophet speaks what God's saying in response to him, there isn't a, oh, don't worry about it. There isn't a, well, you should have tried a little harder. There isn't anything like that. It says that the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. And Isaiah has been working on this, and it's not happened. He has not seen a revival. He's not seen repentance from his people, the very purpose for which he preached and proclaimed and declared God's wonders. People were not responding. That's why he's saying, I've labored in vain. But what God says to him, even in the midst of Isaiah wondering if he's going to fulfill his purpose or not, God says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. In other words, that thing I sent you out to do that hasn't happened, that you've not seen the fruit from, that's too small. That's too small a vision. That's too small a call. In fact, I'm going to make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. How wild is that? That Isaiah had one job, and it wasn't going well. And he acknowledges that. And he puts this confidence, like, I know God's still with me. But God's saying that, you know what, that's too small of a job. We're going to promote you. We're going to promote you. You're going to have a bigger job now. It's too small a thing to bring Israel back to me. So bring the whole world. Now, I don't know about your workplace experiences, but that would not happen in any workplace I was ever in. You know, like, here's your assigned duties and responsibilities. Oh, you've not been able to keep up with those? Let's make you a manager. Like, that's just not the way it works. It's not the way it works, because you have to be efficient. You have to be productive. You have to be capable. But somehow, in the economy of God's relationship with us, somehow, he's not concerned with Isaiah's capacity or Isaiah's productivity or efficiency as a prophet. And I mean, if we're going on what has happened in Isaiah's lifetime, he's scoring low grades here. His performance needs some serious work if he wants to keep his job. But in the reality of how God relates to Isaiah, whom he called from before he was born, whom he named, who he equipped, who he sent out, God's desire, God's heart was, I want you to be with me. Because here's something that Isaiah learned, and I think that we need to learn. Isaiah knew, even in the midst of his people being unresponsive, even in the midst of not seeing the fruit and struggling with, like, why have I done all this? Isaiah has come to a place of faith to be able to say, my reward's with God. He still has come to the place where he has learned that his confidence, his place, is with God. That he's not been abandoned, that he's not been rejected, that he still enjoys the presence and fellowship of God. He's learned that his performance has not determined his relationship. And what God is beginning to call him into is, okay, so you've learned that with this job. We're going to stretch that. We're going to stretch that so that when you start preaching and the whole world isn't hearing you, then will you remember. Then will you know that your right is with the Lord, your privilege, your position with the Lord, and your reward is that fellowship with him. Because God has never been interested in our ability to do the impossible. God has never been interested in us doing what is way bigger than ourselves. He has always been interested in our trust that he will do what he says. Because when God gives this plan for the renewal and return of Israel, and for the light to the nations to go out, for his salvation to reach the ends of the earth, God has every intention of making that come to pass. And not just the intention, it's a promise, he's going to do it. But in inviting Isaiah and in inviting us into this, he wants us to know not what we are capable of, but to know what he is capable of. That in the midst of failure, in the midst of fruitlessness, in the midst of everything that we can spend all of our strength, all our talent, all our resources on and not make happen, that he loves us. So you and I have a calling. We obviously have that general calling as God's people to see the word of the gospel, the word of God's grace. That in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. We all have that general calling, and we all have specific senses and places that that works out. In our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, here in Ambridge and beyond, all over the world. And God intends to bring us to that place where we realize we can't make it happen. But that when God says, I'm going to give you the nations, God means he is going to give the nations. That when God says he's going to bring the harvest, that means he will bring the harvest. And our part in that, yes, is to work with God, to collaborate with God. But to understand, we're going to spend our strength and we may not see the harvest and fruitfulness that we want to see. And secondly, to realize in that God's goal has always been that we be with him. And if you've ever had a child help you with some work you were doing, you know how that goes. There are all sorts of things that are not going to go quickly. They're not going to go well. But that time is precious and beautiful. And God's mission is that for us, we are not the most capable and efficient and productive people that God could invite into things. But we are the ones he loves and delights in having with him as he works. And he will do the work. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One. To one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. It is the Lord who is faithful. It is the Lord who will do it, who will take his light to the nations, who will bring his salvation to the ends of the earth. It is the Lord who will make kings stand up from their thrones and princes throw themselves to the ground before him. And because we've been chosen, because we've been loved and equipped and sent, because we are the ones that God wants with him, we will get to see it. And we will get to praise him for it. In our gospel reading, we heard this call to pray for laborers to go out into the harvest. And I think we all feel keenly the need for that prayer and the power of that prayer. And Jesus said to do it, so let's do it. But understanding what God is calling those laborers to do is to be with him and to see him do that work, to trust in his faithfulness and not ours, and to know that the degree of our performance has never been the basis of his love for us. because we live in a world full of those who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And there are days and times that we have known that experience ourselves. But that is why the message, the good news, that it's not just that God's going to bring order and protect you from those that harass, but that God is a shepherd who will be with you, who will hold you, who will love you, who has known you from before you were born. And that's the good news for us. Friends, you've been named and loved. And when everything seems fruitless, and when you feel the end of your strength and resources, remember the God who knows you, who loves you, who names you, who redeems you. And rejoice in being with him. And pray earnestly, eagerly, for him to do what he promised, to bring the harvest in. Because one day we'll see it. So, Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that your presence is with us. Lord, that you never leave nor forsake us. Lord, that you called us and chose us and loved us from the womb. You have been our God. Lord, help us to trust in the enduring invincibility of your love for us. And Lord, when we wonder, and when we question, when we look for all the excuses we shouldn't be loved or rewarded, help us to trust in the mercy and grace that called us from the beginning. And Lord, let us see the day when you fulfill your promises, when Jesus will draw all people to himself, when the harvest will be gathered in and all nations bow down before you and all people serve you. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In his name.